34. I apologize. I meant to say 35. And when you found your place, I'll ask you to stand just one more time for the reading of God's word. Brian, good to see you up front. I like that. Good job. I like to give these guys a hard time every now and then. Chapter 35 in verse number 1. If you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
He says in verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he had fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Beth-El. Let's pray together, and you can be seated. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Lord, thank you for your people. Lord, thank you for your church. Lord, I thank you for the singing. Lord, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that have been sung tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the Spirit, and Lord, help us to preach your word for a few minutes tonight to help your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I want to preach tonight on this thought, mainly out of verse number 1, on getting back to Bethel. Thank you, brother. Getting back to Bethel. Most of y'all know we've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and this is where we've come to tonight. In chapter number 34, most of y'all remember from last week that chapter 34 was, I think, the most disastrous, terrible chapter in the book of Genesis. It's a chapter full of ruin. It is full of the depravity of man. It is full of all wickedness and evil. It is, in chapter 34, you remember the massacre or the slaughter that was wrought by Simeon and Levi, the two sons of Jacob, on the city of Shechem, the Shechemites. They slaughtered all the men in that city because Shechem, the prince, had defiled their sister Dinah. A terrible, terrible chapter. I'm not going to re-preach that. But I want you to see tonight the contrast between chapter 34 and chapter 35. Chapter 34 is a chapter of ruin, but chapter 35 is a chapter of restoration. Chapter 35 is a chapter of return. Chapter 35 is a chapter of rededication. Chapter 35 is a chapter of repentance. Chapter number 34 is a chapter of depravity. Chapter number 35 is a chapter of dedication. Chapter number 34 is the wickedness of man, but chapter 35 is the grace of God that abounds so much more than the Son of Man. You say, how do you get that? Well, look at verse 1. It says, and God said unto Jacob. Let's stop there. Why would God ever talk to Jacob again after what just happened in chapter 34? What his sons had done, what he had done, how through Jacob's negligence, his family had wrought so much evil, and he is the head of the family, the patriarch, and he has failed so miserably. And yet the first verse of chapter 35 says that God said unto Jacob, and he didn't say anything of judgment, but it was all of grace. Return to Bethel. I am the God of Bethel that appeared unto you the first time there when you fled from your brother Esau. This is a chapter of grace. It's a chapter of revival. It's a chapter of rededication. But I want you to realize tonight, as we get into these verses, that chapter 35 happened because of chapter 34. You see, everything, God, His providence is working in all things. The Bible says clearly that He is working all things out for His glory and for the good of those that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. How could a chapter like 34 be so dark and anything good come out of it? Because this chapter, as horrible as it is, causes Jacob's soul to be awakened again. And to be crushed to the dust so that God can begin to work in Jacob's life again. What happened in chapter 34 happened largely because of Jacob's negligence as a father and the head of his home. You remember that? He failed. His son stepped in and they failed. And so this situation in chapter 34 literally breaks Jacob down and brings him to the dust. Now, what's so sad about it is that just a few years earlier, Jacob left Paddan Aram, where Laban was, and he was headed back to the land of Canaan, but he was afraid of his brother Esau. And what was he afraid of? That his brother would kill all of them. And God saves him from his brother. And for the next probably 10 years, he dwells in Succoth, then he dwells in Shechem, and then his sons go and do the very thing that he feared the most that his own brother would do to him. His own sons do the absolute worst. They wipe out the city of the Shechemites. And so we see here in chapter 34 is a revelation of how bad things really were in Jacob's household. What I want you to see is that the Bible leaves a lot of blanks. There's a lot of periods of time that the Bible doesn't cover. And there was 10 years from when God wrestled Jacob and delivered him from Esau until chapter 34, where he's living by the Shechemites. And I believe during that time that Jacob is drifting and drifting and drifting in his spiritual life with God. The man that wrestled with God has settled down and there's no more wrestling. There's some backsliding. And it took chapter 34 when everything blew up and broke loose. Then I believe that Jacob really realized just how bad things had gotten. And my message tonight is simply this. My message tonight is getting back to Bethel. And just like Jacob, God is dealing with him in his life because he's in a backslidden state and God wants him to come to Bethel. It took things getting really bad for him to realize that. And how often does that happen in our own lives? I have a C.H. McIntosh said this about this chapter. He said, how often do we see Christian parents, for instance, in keen anguish of soul about the wildness and the worldliness of their children? And all the while, they have mainly to blame themselves for not walking faithfully before God in reference to their family. This can be preached to everybody, young and old today. You can get like Jacob's family. This can apply to you. But I believe that we need to apply this especially to dads that are here tonight. Like I said last week, there's so many parents that their families are just, they have children like Simeon and Levi. Children that are wild and worldly, and they wonder why and how they turned out that way. But our kids, in many ways, are often a reflection of us when they're under our roofs and they're in our camp. And I believe what his sons were revealing is is the downfalls of his entire family and his leadership. I believe that this brought a great awakening to Jacob's heart. I believe that it humbled him, and he's seeking the Lord in repentance. So that's where we're at. Now look in chapter 35 in verse number 1. It says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." I want you to notice a few things in this chapter. Number one, the revelation of God to Jacob. That in this most desperate time of Jacob's life, in distress and anguish, that God reveals himself to Jacob. And I've already said that, but God does that for us, does he not? There's never a soul in God's church that he's ever forsaken and left by themselves. But God has always come after us like the one sheep out of the 99. God has always come to where we were and invited us back to Bethel. Now, in verse number 2, I want you to notice not only the revelation of God, but verse 2, the repentance of Jacob. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." Now, here's what I want you to see. You say, "Revis, where did Jacob go so wrong?" We know that his sons did wrong. We know that he didn't control his sons like he should have. But is Jacob really in such a bad place in his life? This doesn't seem like it's his problem. Or his sin? Is he really backslid? If y'all remember in chapter 33, at the end of the chapter, when he moved to Shechem, he built an altar there to God, and he named it El Elohi Israel, God, the mighty God of Israel. So, I mean, he's got an altar at Shechem. Is he really backslid like you say he is? I've got at least three reasons tonight why I believe that he was. He was out of God's will, and he needed to repent. Number one, he had not been to Bethel yet. He had not been to Bethel yet. If you all remember, way back in Jacob's life, when Jacob had deceived his brother Esau, and Esau threatened to kill him, and Jacob was on the run, and he was fleeing as an exile to Paddan Aram, he came to a spot named Luz, who he then named it Bethel, because it was there that God appeared to Jacob for the first time. God appeared to him in a vision, and he showed him the angels of God descending and ascending upon a ladder from heaven to earth. And God promised to keep him in the way. And it was there that Jacob said that if God will do this for me and be my God, then he is my Lord. And he vowed a vow that if God would bring him back to the land of his fathers, then he would set up a house of God where he had set up this little pillar that night. He made a vow to go there. And remember, the name Bethel means, Beth-El, the house of God. I was in the presence of God here because God's ladder was here. So Bethel means house of God. That is where God first appeared to him. Here's the thing. God brought him out of Paddan Aram. God brought him into the land of Canaan. And he could have gone to Bethel, and I believe he should have gone to Bethel. But for 10 years, he doesn't. Now, here's a key piece here. Look down in verse number 8. There's this really random comment here in the middle of this chapter about a woman named Deborah, who we've never heard about before. And it says that Deborah was Rebekah's nurse, and she died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bekuth. And you say, that's really random. Well, I think that there's a reason why God put this here. Because she's Rebekah's nurse. She's Rebekah's nurse. I believe if you go way back to Genesis 24, whenever Rebekah was married to Isaac, her father gave her a nurse, sent her a nurse with her. I believe that nurse was probably Deborah. Now, Jacob, whenever he deceived Esau, Jacob fled and went to Paddan Aram for 20 years. Nobody followed him. If Rebekah's nurse Deborah was with her, she was still there and he was in Paddan Aram. So that means sometime after Jacob got back from Paddan Aram, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, came to live with Jacob. Because his father lived in Hebron. He didn't live in Shechem. He lived south. There was Hebron down here. North was Bethel. And then further up, 15 miles, was Shechem. So Jacob's here. His father in his father's house down here, Bethel's here, and he's got a nurse that came from there. What does that tell you? It tells me that he's seen his dad. That in the 10 years that he's been living in Canaan and Shechem, he's probably went down and visited with Isaac. And at some point or another, Deborah came to live with Jacob and his family. I believe because Rebecca had passed away. And she was more needed with Jacob, and he invited her. You say, what's the big deal? That means for 10 years, Jacob's been in the land. He's been in contact with his family that is passing right by the way of Bethel. He's just 15 miles away. And for 10 years, he avoids this place. And what's the name of it called? The house of God. You say, why? Well, okay, the first place he messed up was because he avoided the house of God. The place that he had made a vow that he would come to and he would build an actual altar there, a place of worship, and he's not done that. But notice, you say, why has he not done that? There's always a reason why we avoid the house of God, isn't there? There's always a reason. Why? Look at verse 2. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Here's why, I believe, is because there were strange gods in his house. They had been in his house. They'd been in his house for probably 10 years or more. Rachel had stolen the teraphim, the images from her father, Laban, and she had hid them under her camel's seat, and she had kept those images with her. She had took them because she superstitiously had a regard for these little idols of clay or silver or gold. And apparently, for 10 years now, it seems to me that these idols have become prevalent and accepted inside the camp. Maybe other servants that were Gentiles were worshiping their little idols, but we see that in Jacob's household, idolatry has set up. This is Israel. This is the 12 patriarchs, the tribes of Israel, their beginnings here. And I believe this is a pattern for the nation of Israel. We preached on that, how all throughout their history, they're plagued with idols. Could it be that Jacob stayed away from the house of God because he knew that he wasn't right, but he was too negligent to get it right? We know that we shouldn't be hypocrites, but so often we don't do what's necessary to remove the idols, to get right with God. He was negligent. You say, why? I think it's probably because he loved his wife more than he loved God. Rachel was his beloved wife. I don't know that, but I think maybe she lulled him to sleep. Or maybe it had nothing to do with her and it was just Jacob. Maybe there was a sense of carnal security. I mean, he worked like a dog, like a slave for 20 years for Laban. He was like a taskmaster. He was under a taskmaster. He worked for no wages until the end. And then Laban chases him down and then he's afraid for his life with Esau. And God delivers him and he's thankful for that. But then he settles down in Shechem. And guess what? He can start working to make money. He's making money and he's building his own kingdom and he's bought land and he has all these things. He's got neighbors now. He's got the Shechemites. And could it be that he just, like we all do, just started letting things go? Could it be that he just forgot about the house of God? Could it be that he just forgot about the vow that he had made? So many Christians just forget about God's house. I'm not talking about those that have been out for years, them, but there's folks that come to church on a monthly basis, maybe a weekly, bi-weekly, or every few months, or Easter, or Christmas, or Thanksgiving. But by and large, the house of God's just forgotten. There's just more important things to do. There's ball, there's vacation, there's work, there's more work, there's TV shows to be watched. There's the lawn to be mowed. You can't mow your lawn all week. You got to wait till church comes around to mow the lawn, right? We just forget. Could it be that in his prosperity, he just forgets about the house of God? You say, Revis, I don't like you preaching about this. Well, I believe the house of God is worthy to be regarded, is it not? And so we must not forget about the house of God. God calls him to the house of God, but Jacob must first repent. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you. Verse 2, look, not only put them away, but number 2, be clean, and number 3, change your garments. Put them away, clean yourselves up, and change your garments. Why did he do that? This was an external symbol of what they really expected on the inside. You can read later in Exodus, Leviticus, God instituted these rituals into the ceremonial law of Israel, the washing, the changing of garments. Whenever the children of Israel made the golden calves, Moses had them on the next day to wash themselves, to be sanctified, to change their clothes, and to bathe themselves. And what that really was a picture of is what needs to happen on the inside when we come to the house of God, when we appear before God. I don't want to just take this and apply it as a type just for church, but it does fit well for church, the house of God. But the house of God is the presence of God. When you go before Him in prayer every day, there needs to be a putting away of idols, a cleaning up of our hearts, and a changing of our clothes, if you will. You know what James said in James, I believe, 3 and verse 8? He said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How often do we come to God's house, but we've got idols in our pockets, we're not clean, we've sinned all week, and we've not taken the time to pray and repent and ask God for pardon? And here's what's amazing. God said, if you'll do it, I'll happily answer you. You say, I went all day, and I just don't feel right praying right before church for God to forgive me. It's better than not doing it at all. Amen? God didn't set a time limit on when, you know. There's been times that I didn't get up and pray like I should have. Many times. I'm not even going to act like I'm real spiritual. Many times I don't get up and pray. But you know what? If I fail to get up early to pray and I sleep in, just get up and pray anyway. And say, God, forgive me that I started out wrong, but I'm going to pray now instead of not praying at all. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is repentance. Put these things away. Verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Boy, that's a comforting word. Jacob says, he was with me there in the day of my distress. That's the first day I met God. I was in great distress, by myself, all alone, fearful of my life, unsure of the future, and God met me there, and now I feel like it's the worst day of my life all over again. I have so much distress because of my sons and the terrible place my life is in and my family, but the God that was with me then, He'll be with me now. Isn't that good? That God is a forgiving God? That there's a wideness in His mercy and an openness in His grace that He'll take us and be with us. In fact, He never left Jacob. He never left him. In verse 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. This doesn't mean you have to take out your earrings, ladies, I don't believe. But in those days, the heathen, the pagans, they would wear earrings as representations of their idols, as ensigns of their idols, and as charms and things. It was a part of the paganism. And they give him not only their idols, but their earrings. And he buries it, he hides it under the oak, which is by Shechem. We're going to have to leave our junk in Shechem before we go to Bethel. You've got to leave your junk in Shechem before you can go to Bethel. I don't know maybe who needs to hear this tonight, but whatever you've got in your life, I invite you just to get it right with God. Just take it and lay it out before Him under the oak at Shechem and go on to Bethel. And God will forgive and God will have mercy and grace. And then I want you to look further with me. In verse number 5, they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Immediately, God's presence and His power is manifested. God will do whatever it takes to help you get back to Bethel. Amen? He kept everybody off their backs just so they could make it to Bethel. And God will help His children to get to Bethel. In verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, which, remember, El is Hebrew for what? Anybody know? God, the God of Bethel. Ain't that beautiful? Bethel means the house of God. He says, "This, I'm here to worship the God of the house of God. Hey, I'm glad to be in God's house, but I'm here for the God of the house of God. And if the God of the house of God don't show up, then this is pointless." He names it El Bethel. He builds there an altar because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. He institutes this altar of worship that he's vowed that he would do. In verse number 9, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. This is speaking of now. When Jacob came to Bethel and he built that altar, God appeared to him again. And in verse 10, notice this. We have in verse 1, the revelation of God. God appeared to him. We have the repentance of Jacob in verse 2. He said, "Put away the strange gods." We have the return of Jacob in verse 5. And then here in verse 10, down through these verses, we have a reaffirmation of God's promises to him. God appears to him there and says, "Hey, by the way, every promise I've ever made you, they're still in effect." Look at verse 10. "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel." You say, "Revis, didn't God already do that?" He did. But do you remember what just happened? Well, how horribly his house had acted and everything. And God says, "I just want you to know that I did not revoke that name. But I still am calling you a prince with God, Israel. The new name I've given you cannot be taken away from you." Aren't you glad that we have a new name written down in glory? In Revelation 2, there's a new name given us that no man knows save him. We shall know. But when that new name is given, it can never be revoked nor taken away. You're Israel. You're Israel. Saint, you say, "I've been backslid. I've been wrong." You're still a Christian. And you are in the palm, engraved in the heart of your God. And his name's upon your forehead. And you're his. But in verse 11, he said, "God said unto him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. In verse 14, we have here the rededication of Jacob. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. We've seen earlier in Genesis people doing this, pouring oil or pouring something out onto a pillar or a monument or an altar, but this is the first time in Scripture that it's called a drink offering. The first time. And when you study that, we don't have time tonight, but many of you know this. In the Levitical law, there was a place for drink offerings. They had the main offering, and then they would pour a drink offering either beside it or around it or on it. I think typically around it. But that drink offering was a type of offering that signified devotion and consecration and dedication to God. They were dedicating themselves. That's what it represented. And what we have here then with that imagery is Jacob dedicating himself again to the God, the mighty God of Bethel, at the house of God. Now, he leaves from Bethel. He's going to journey further south. He's going to go down to his father Isaac. You say, was he right to do that? As far as I can tell, he was. God had not actually mandated him to actually remain there, but to set up and institute a place of worship there. And it is my firm belief that he probably often visited that place quite often afterward. It wasn't that far. And like I said, I could preach all night on how this may apply to us, but you get the point. Aren't you glad that we serve the God of Bethel, the house of God, that he's faithful and he's just? And folks, I understand this is a building. We call this the house of God, the sanctuary. It's a building. Really, the house of God in the New Testament, we are the temple of God. Believers, when we gather, two or three, there in the midst of it, we're gathered for his worship. And as a body of believers, this is the house of God. And I don't want to forsake this place. But maybe there's some of us that are in the midst tonight, we got to put away some strange gods. Maybe some of us need to clean up. Maybe some of us need to change our garments and set up some altars of dedication. I want to invite you to do that tonight. Why not tonight? Why tomorrow? Why Sunday? Why not tonight? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as the musicians come for an invitation? I'm actually going to pray myself tonight. If they're going to come up here and they're going to play, and Brother Tweed can sing as soon whenever he wants to. But I'm going to have you to remain with your heads bowed. And maybe somebody'd like to come pray tonight with me, or you need to come pray. Why don't you come tonight? Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you take this message, this stammering, lisping tongue, and Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your word. Take your word and pierce our hearts with it. It's living and active. It's a searching word, and Lord, just use it, God. And everything we preach, Lord, lay it on our hearts and give us obedient hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, just remain with your heads bowed as they play and sing, and I'll be praying. If someone would like to come, you come right now.